Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Welcome to the Why Jesus class, all of you here, and Zombies and future Zombies. We're still in Matthew 13, which last week we talked about the wheat and the tares. I wanted just to review a couple of things on there that I thought really stood out in that parable, and then we're going to go to the next parable. But we talked a little bit about how wheat and tares grow up together and how they look very much alike until they're fully mature. And I showed you a picture last week of how the wheat, when the heads get full of the grain, it bends with the wind. And, you know, it's just beautiful to see a field of wheat, right? And the tares stand straight up, and they are not, they look the same when they're younger, and you can't hardly tell the difference. So that's why the Lord said, you know, you're going to have tares among the wheat. You're going to have unbelievers among believers. And basically his whole point was, you know, you don't pull up the tares with the wheat. The final harvest will come and he will be the judge. But the reason why he warned us not to pull up the tares with the wheat is because he knows we are predisposed to doing so. We want to be the judge, right? We want to be able to say, oh, you're a tare, or you're not a believer. And nobody knows that except the Lord. And until that final harvest where Jesus returns and sends his angels to reap in the world or the field, we are to let things be and let him be God. And also too, we need to understand that on this side of eternity until that day, that good and evil coexist, and that we don't always know, you know, and if somebody's going to convert, we don't know. God knows, right? And so when they would go through the wheat process on the threshing floor, which threshing really just means being refined, so to speak, in our spirit and our walk with the Lord and him building character. But the wheat would be thrown up in the air, and what was useless, the chaff, would be blown away by the wind, right? And then there was the wheat or the grain. Then there was the straw, and then there was a chaff. And depending on what each thing was, would tell you how close it would be to the threshing floor. The wheat would go up, and it would, because of its weight, it would stay right there. The straw would be some distance away when it went up. And then the chaff was even farther away. So we see that as God refines us as his people, as what we would call wheat, that the things that are in our lives that are maybe a little beneficial but not truly valuable, God will distance that from you. And the things that are useless and impinge your growth or whatever, like the chaff, the Holy Spirit will, by his wind, bring it a farther distance away from you. And you, that's really a picture of deliverance or healing or however you want to look at it. We also know too that the tares were poisonous, and that it was illegal in Roman times to plant tares because it was very, very hard to get rid of, right? And so the good and the evil coexist. They remain together until the final harvest. And we want to be people that are good soil for what God and his word plant in us, just like the previous parable. We want that soil to be on, in, down, and back up, bearing fruit, right? And we talked about those different levels. And then now we're going to go to Matthew 13, the parable of the mustard seed. And 32. Oh, and by the way, too, just a note, in verse 30 of 13, the Lord was talking about the gathering together of the wheat, and that was what was called sheaves. So when we think of sheaves, it's a community. It's us gathered together, right? He brings his sheaves with him. So our value is exponentially more valuable when we are together. That's why it's so important that we are together, and so on. So again, back to Matthew 13. Let me see, where are we? Hold on 1 second. Okay, 31. This is Jesus speaking the parable. And we know when we hear the parables, there's a major point, right? And the major point of the last parable was that evil and good coexist, and also that we are not to be the judges, you know, of what's good, what's evil. When it comes to people, we give them, even like the wheat was second thrown up in the wind that second time, we give people a second chance. Okay, so here we go. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So basically, this is talking about small things, okay? We know that the mustard seed is the smallest of the seeds of the herbs, and that even though it is small, it has the potential to become great, right? So great that the birds of the air find a home or a resting place in that mustard seed that has grown into a tree, but actually it's a really big bush, but it does look like a tree because it can get that large. So this is affirming during that period of time, the number of people who are believers were small at first, okay? So there were the 12 disciples, right? And the scriptures say to us, do not despise the day of small beginnings, okay? As big as God is, as creator, he does have a love, a strong love for the things that are small or insignificant. Let's look at Psalm 33. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. Again, the Lord specifically tells us in the scriptures that his eye is on the sparrow, the small things. His eye was on the sacrifices, like the widow's mite, right? Or like the birds that were given by the poor for a sacrifice. His eye still is on humanity. And compared to God, we are so teeny, teeny, tiny, like a mustard seed. But it is in God's heart that we prosper to the point that we are able to house others in the safety and refuge of the peace and calm and the spirit of the Lord, right? Okay, let's look at Matthew 6, verse 4. Okay, this is about doing what's right or charitable deeds. When they're done in secret, the Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And this really speaks to the heart of God, in that he knows every, even the tiniest hairs on your head. He knows your ins and outs. He knows every small, what you may think of it, insignificant part of who you are and what makes you tick, you know. And that even as he made a house or a haven in the temples for the birds, and as he makes room for others in our lives, he is extremely delighted in the small things that we do in secret. There are so many things that happen on a week-to-week basis, even amidst all the church members here. Small kindnesses, small ways of services, kind words, compassion, phone calls, notes, service that God sees. You know, and we may not see all that, say, for instance, Bill Ryland does. You know, we see him sitting on Sunday, but he's here during the week. He's doing the weeds. He's, you know, repairing the roof or whatever. But those are things that go unnoticed by most of us, right? But it's what keeps things going. So even if you're not in the pulpit, we all have potential to do small things. And like I think it was Mother Teresa said, do small things great. So even if you're doing something that you think is not a big deal, to somebody else it is, do it to the best of your ability. Okay. And then Philippians 2:6. Okay. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He made himself small, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. The most significant part of life that was the smallest was the royalty of who Christ was, that became a human baby. That's like the extreme. And so in the fact that God himself funneled himself into human form, subjected himself and made himself vulnerable to humankind for everything from the time he was born till, you know, he started his ministry. That is our example. When we say we should humble ourselves, you know, and we do humble ourselves, we should remind ourselves, go lower, because Jesus did. You know what I mean? Like, don't think you're greater because you're doing an act of service to someone or loving someone, because that's no credit to us. It all is birthed out of the very mustard seed of the Spirit of God that was given to us as a gift, the life of God, when we became born again. And as we go through the journey of sanctification and walking with the Lord, hopefully that it is branching out, right, and growing and becoming something. It's not just in seed form. Jesus in seed form as a child had everything in him of divinity and humanity. Incredible. It's just hard to get your head around those kinds of things, right? Okay. Let's move back to, I believe, back to Matthew 13. Nope. We're going to go to Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10 through 13. And this is about the rebuilding of the temple. Okay. It was a small beginning. It was not the same as the previous temple. Ezra 3:10. Okay. 10 through 13. Okay, so the temple foundation is being laid, right? When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. So responsively is like, someone would say, for he is good. And you would say, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. For his mercy endures forever. So it was an interaction between what was coming from the singer and an invitation to the assembly to return that back. It's called antiphonal praise. And it's good too, because it includes everybody. It isn't just a leader. You know what I mean? We got to get this out of our heads that leaders are better than lay people. It's not true. They just have a different calling, you know, and they have more responsibility. But if somebody's, if Allison is, you know, doing worship, if it's just going out there, it's not meaningful, right? You just, because it's to go out there to get people to worship the Lord. You know, that's the end thing that you're after, is that there's a corporate thing going on, you know? Okay, so let me continue. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Now, I want you to notice something. It was those that were the elder brothers, those that had seen the first temple, that were so grieved at seeing this temple being built. And every time there is a great move of God in human history, the old guard is oftentimes a persecutor of the new thing that God is doing. And you notice that here, it's the old men, right, who saw the first temple. But it was the young who rejoiced. Okay. And so we know that when God is going to move, even in our day and time, on the next generation, it's going to look different than what we experience. And we may not recognize it at first. So we have to have an open heart to change continually as the Lord moves. Because, you know, Joshua didn't do the same thing Moses did. Neither did Elisha do what Elijah did. Or, you know what I'm saying? So in our hearts, we should purpose in our hearts. And we do say this sometimes, Lord, just don't pass me by. Let me recognize you when you come, you know? And so it's real easy to get into, this is the way we've always done it, you know, right? Tradition, which has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Louise, if you could pull up that prophecy later that Ozzy sent from, you know, I forget who it was, somebody in Master Builders, I think. We'll read it at the end, but it's all about preparing yourself now for the things that are going to be coming down the pike, you know. And I've been saying that for a long time now. Pastor's been saying it for a long time. It is time to really be alert and vigilant in the spirit about what is going to be happening. And it may be bad news, but it doesn't have to be motivated in you out of fear. You know, it may be just, you know, at his mercy, like, be prepared, you know, be prepared. So I think we all witness in our spirit that there are dark days coming and that God in his mercy is giving us time, you know, so we need to redeem the time. Okay, so compared to Solomon's temple, the new temple could not compare with the former glory of Solomon's temple. If you were to look at how Solomon's temple was constructed, the details, the gold, the refinery, the craftsmanship, all that, you would understand that this was different for them. And it probably took some adjustment, just as with us. It may take us some adjustment, but we want to be able to adjust, right? Amen. The old dreams died, and they were dashed in a day of small things. The old dreams of the former glory died, and they were ruined and dashed in a day when God did something different and he did small things. Okay, that's the whole essence of the mustard seed parable. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Now, oftentimes we have a call from God in our lives, right? He speaks some things like, you're going to be a prophet, you're going to be a teacher, you're going to be a hospitality person or a missionary or whatever. And we fail to understand that there is waiting involved, and that the waiting is not just apathetic wait for it to happen. It is anticipation. And that kind of waiting, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That kind of waiting, in the essence of waiting, what that means is that those that are waiting are bound together or tied together with the Lord. So you're with the Lord in your waiting. It's not just like you're just waiting for him to do something, or you're just waiting for things to fall into place. You're doing it with faith and hope and anticipation. And the very thing that keeps you from running ahead is waiting and being bound to the Lord. Okay. So the elders wept, but God didn't cry, right? God is not afraid of small things. He is not afraid of small beginnings. He is not afraid of the little seed of faith that you start with that is in its own timing growing. He is not afraid of you making a meal for somebody if you have a calling to be a missionary. He's not afraid of you cleaning somebody's house if you're called to fill in the blank, right? Every one of us has to look at how much of a servant Jesus was when he was on earth, because he is our model. Look, he was God Almighty, creator of the universe, poured into, you know, a child, a baby, a child, and he washed sinners' feet. He forgave sinners their sin. He endured all of that. And that is our example. So when we're serving, wash feet. And you can do it literally, but I'm saying, wherever people are walking, if they're getting junk on as they're traveling through life, bring refreshment, bring a word that cleanses and encourages, and you know what I mean? And I think if we kept in mind that this isn't our home, we are citizens of above, right? And we're only here temporarily. And when we look at that in the light of eternity, it makes it so much more doable to do what God calls you to do in obedience now, in the here and now. Okay. As I said, God's not afraid of small things. In fact, he often delights in them. Nor are small things, this, I love this, a sign of his displeasure. When I see the people that show up on a Sunday, I am discouraged sometimes. I am thinking like, well, God, are you displeased with what we're doing? I have to say, I always come to conclusion, no, he is with us. And you know, when you bear fruit, he trims the branches. And believe me, we've been through some cutting lately, right? We've been some real pruning. When you're bearing fruit is when you get pruned, right? So in order for us to continue to be all that God told us we would become as a body and as a church for these coming days and these next seasons, we have been cut back. And, you know, our hope is in the fact that we have sown liberally. We have outreached for many, many years. We have watered. We've had, you know, events and so on and so forth. And at some point, it is going to bear fruit in this community. And it's going to bear fruit in the fact that people are going to be radically saved and discipled in this church. Not just saved like at an event and going away and living their life, however. But this is a place where disciples are birthed. And I believe that is coming in the coming days. Otherwise, I mean, why waste your time, right? I mean, what we're doing and what the body is doing is creating real, authentic, genuine treasure for the kingdom of God. And at some point, we're going to have people that are on a treasure hunt. And they're going to see there's a map already, right? And they're going to come and they're going to be a part of what the kingdom is, kingdom work that's going on here and now, whether it's here or at our neighbor's church down the street or whatever. But there are things happening. You can get real down at looking at how dark everything is, right? Because it is. However, when there's that much darkness, the stars shine the greater. And there are huge movements now of radical discipleship going on in prisons. These guys are in prison and freer than they've ever been in their whole lives. There is a huge movement in college campuses right now. There is a huge movement in transgenders detransitioning because they come to Christ. There's a huge movement in the occult where people are, I saw a story this week where a guy, Jesus, appeared to this Satanist priest and he was converted. So those things are going on. And so if you find yourself talking yourself into the pit, you know, because things are rough. I mean, my life is kind of like comical in that it's one thing after another. You know, it's just, it's part of the deal, right? The warfare that comes. But you can pray for the leaders because they get hit first, right? And we know the seniors get hit the worst. So strike the shepherd, scatter the sheep. And I'll tell you what, you know that there has been a demonic attempt against you and your husband, Jan, in such a way that the devil wants to strike you, you know, and scatter the sheep. You know, if he goes down, we go down, right? So That's just an encouragement to really get on Thursday prayer. You don't even have to do the prayer part if you don't, if you're shy, but just get up, you know, and just be a part of what's going on. The more we are a praying church, the more we are going, the faster we will be established for some things in the kingdom coming, right? So we are to be faithful in small things, you know, and our obedience grows, not usually right away, and not in ways that we expected. That's another thing, disappointment with God, right? You think it's going to be one way, and it turns out to be something totally different, or it turns out it came at great cost and sacrifice, right? So we have to be faithful in small things, and when we are given more things to take care of. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 2. Let's do it around. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. So we are in the process of being built by God for a purpose for the world, for the nations. And I don't mean just our small assembly. I mean, the church worldwide. God is moving among the church. And what better way than to be challenged to be in unity and to love one another and be a witness after all the divisiveness and hate that has gone on. You know, I pray to God for those that put their eggs all in one basket, that they understand this is not about what's going on politically. That it is about the kingdom of God. He rules. He reigns. It's nothing to him, right? And I believe we've had a stay of execution in the fact that we deserve judgment. We deserve it for our sins, for our, you know, no value for life. We talked about it earlier, for the unborn, to the disabled, to the mentally ill, to the old, to the poor, you know, the haves and the have-nots. I believe that God is giving us time to prepare as per that message, which we'll read at the end if you find it. Okay. Again, let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 4. Oh, I love God's math. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. For the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is such an incredible scripture about God's equilibrium. You know, in Proverbs, it says that the Lord delights in a just balance, in things to be balanced. You know, mercy and truth and judgment and grace and all those things that we hold in tension, these things that seem to be conflicting or opposing one another, that the things that are just way deep are going to come up. The valley of death coming up, the mountains of opposition brought down low, and there is going to be something that is the highway of the Lord, the holiness, the highway of the Lord established for Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen. And this is the same kind of description in another way of his bride, being without wrinkle, stain, or blemish, that there's going to be a preparation on our side and his side to bring about that kind of equilibrium in the spirit, you know. And that means, you know, there's not going to be this division between rich and poor, or black or white, or young and old, right? Or male and female, or Jew and Arab, or whatever, right? It's going to be all. And there's also at work something that is of the spirit of this world and of the enemy, that is a false unity. One church, false unity, false teaching. And we need to guard our hearts from being influenced by the ways of the world, because we're inundated every single day from morning to night. Even if there's no noise in your house, there's noise everywhere. You know, there's white noise everywhere, from the lights in the street lights to the cars going by. I mean, there's no stillness at all. And they're always pressing in on us, you know. And I think our neurology, and the fact that we oftentimes have a lot of people struggling with anxiety, is a part of that, you know, just part of our the side effect of the culture in which we live. Okay. And then let's look at Haggai chapter 2. Verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. This is the latter temple's glory. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. What is the latter temple? It's Jesus Christ. He's the latter temple, right? He is far more glorious than the first temple, the second temple, right? He is the latter temple, and in him we are positioned. You know, that's pretty incredible. Okay, hold on one sec. So, like I said, in here it says in a little while is to wait. And again, I said to wait is to be tied to or bound together with God. The day of small things and the true temple arrived in Christ Jesus. The day of small things, you know, that waiting was 400 years. Our time is not the same as God's timing. One day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, right? Let's look at John chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. Mm-hmm. So the Jews answered and said to him, to Jesus, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Again, they did not have a clue. And again, we will find ourselves questioning some things in our lives, like, you're going to do that? Oh, this isn't, I mean, I don't even get it, right? And he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said to them. So oftentimes when we're in a situation where we really don't understand what God is saying, maybe it feels, you know, too mystical or a mystery, and we just don't really get it. Sometimes you get it after the fact. You look back and you go, "Oh, that's what you were doing." You know, I wasn't ready for that back then, but now I can hear this and be okay, right? Okay. God's kingdom, which will one day cover the earth, it didn't begin big. From one old man and his barren wife in Isaiah 51, verse 2, for reference, grows from the fewest of all peoples, these people that were not his people, he calls his people. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, or more in number or better than, right? For you were the least of all peoples. We need to remind ourselves, we're the least of all peoples. We are the least deserving of his mercy, and yet we are privileged to have it. But because the Lord loves you, all of you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So we know we've been delivered out of the world and out of Pharaoh's influence, Pharaoh being Satan, right? And it says here in 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keeps his commandments. So we are to keep his commandments. We are to be obedient, but our motivation should always be love, right? It shouldn't just be duty and discipline, although sometimes you have to do that in faith. And I'm not saying you don't keep doing that, right? But by and large, we love him because he first loved us. If you do not understand that God loves you, put your name right there. If you don't understand it, you are not going to be able to love him back properly. Okay? And the more stuff we have in our lives, the more baggage, more emotional garbage or whatever, God wants to touch, heal, deliver you from so that you can love him more, because when you love him more, you love people more. And that's always his heart. Not even so much for himself, but that it is the motivating factor. Love is the motivating factor for others, just as his motivating factor for all of us and for the world is for others. I mean, look at what he did to purchase souls at the cross. And again, we should never outgrow the gospel. Oh, I heard that before. It should always be in the forefront of our mind, and like it was for Paul, you know. And as we grow in the Lord, we will see ourselves less and less, and Jesus more and more in our lives. And that's what we want. We want to be more and more like him. When we see him, we will be like him. We will be transformed. Now it's a little bit dim. Some days are better than other days, right? But when we see him, we will be like him. I used to love that song by Amy Grant. You have his the Father's eyes, you know, that when people look at us, we resemble the family resemblance of the Trinity, you know. It's kind of a cool thought. Okay. So again, we grow from that mustard seed-like bit. We grow from when we look at the story of the embryo to a womb of a virgin. Small beginnings, small things, We grow when we look at the stories of 12 rough and tough, uneducated men being brilliant because of the Holy Spirit and the salvation of God. God's ways are not our ways. We pray for the big things, right? I mean, every one of us has a dream of something big. I mean, I have a lot of dreams in a lot of different areas of my life. You know, some have died. Some have not panned out because it wasn't God. Some are just yet to be. You know, I know when I first went through my cancer, and I was young, you know, I was 40 years old. I really felt like this is not going to beat me because I was yet to fulfill God's purposes in my life. And that's what kept me going. Not to mention the fact that I had prophecies from people I didn't even know. Keith Hazel prophesied to my husband on a ride home from a conference. He never met him before, but he got, you know, asked for a ride to the airport or somewhere. And Keith Hazel goes, your wife is sick, right? He's like, yeah. Well, don't worry. She's going to be fine, but it's going to be rough for a little while. So he kind of warned me it was going to be a little rough. And I was just going through the process of the chemo, you know, and I was fine. And I was fine for a good long time. So again, if your destiny and purpose is not fulfilled, you have no reason to fear death. None. If you know in your heart, there are yet things that God is going to accomplish in my life and through me, then just relax and wait and let him bring it to pass. And stay tied to, bound to Jesus in the process of waiting. And, you know, work at it. And not in the bad sense of work, but work at it. Invest yourself. Invest your time. Invest your energy in serving. Invest your time in the Word. Invest your time in prayer, and fellowship and small acts of kindness. You never know. Like you see those movies where somebody's about ready to jump off a bridge and somebody comes along and says, you know, and talks them off the cliff. You never know if you might be that person talking that person off a cliff. You don't know. You'd probably be surprised at how many people, even in the church, that are suicidal, honestly, or depressed or anxious, that just a word from you in season is like apples of gold in what of silver? I don't remember it. You know what I mean, huh? Settings of silver. Yeah, apples of gold and settings of silver. So valuable. What you speak, what you portray, the message from your heart to others. You can save a life with the word. You can keep them coming back to church. Maybe they just had it. You know, you could maybe keep them from getting a divorce. You don't know. Just be obedient, but do it out of devotion and a commitment to the Lord. So we dream big things, right? We know there are big things down the pike, but we need to be devoted to the things that God puts before us. And sometimes that is just small things, making dinner, doing laundry, loving your spouse, hugging a friend, giving a call, write a letter, send a card, make a meal. Those are just ideas. Pray for a revival. Do it while you're saying grace at the table. Dream of glory and bring a taste of that glory to a neighbor. Preach a grand vision, an inspirational word to many. And sit with and listen to a wounded one. Just like that mustard seed is so small, It grows completely out of proportion to its initial size. That is what God has for us. That we would grow so phenomenally that it would be so out of proportion than how we started. Cool. That's so cool. Now, the birds in this parable are not the birds in the previous parable where they snatched the seed, right? In the Old Testament, a tree large enough to support birds nesting was considered a prosperous and a healthy tree. So it's a sign of prosperity when others feel comfortable to be kind of under your wing, so to speak, or in your branches, or finding a safe place, maybe out of the rain or the snow or whatever, that we should be safe people and approachable to even the smallest person that comes across our path. The grain of mustard seed is small, it's insignificant, it's despised in its outward appearance, like him who bore the form of a servant or in his disciples. Where that growth shot up, and the smallest seeds grow into what seems something way larger than itself, the bush or the tree with the birds lodging in its branches. A despised rabbi in a despised corner of the Roman Empire, coming from despised Nazareth, sowed the seed himself, entrusting it to a dozen uneducated, untrained men of lowly birth and influence, and the whole wide church of believers are the result. And we want to become a spectacle of that kind of virtue. Amen.